Okay, so this is the last week. How are y'all feeling? Feeling good? Feeling good?
We're done.
All right, so this is about the time that I used to ask this question. How many of you were not here last week? Just raise your hands. I mean, hi. It's okay. It's all right. How many of you were not here last week? Okay, so I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Snetzer has been the primary teacher through this step study. So I taught last week. I'm teaching this week. Snetzer is in Kenya. And so he will be in Kenya until this weekend with a couple of other folks in the recovery ministry. I think if you remember to pray for him, I would pray for him for a couple of reasons. The first is he is, while he's been away, his grandmother passed away. And yes, so that was not great. And yesterday, I think that's right, or at the very earliest the day before, but I think yesterday, his wife's mother came down with a stroke at their house. And so it's just been a very traumatic time for the Snetzer family. So just pray for them. In fact, let's pray for them now, shall we? Let's do that. So let's pray. We do. We just lift up the Snetzers, Father, before you. We just place Michael and Sonia before you, and Sonia's mom. We just ask that you heal her, empower by the name of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would even now begin to minister to Sonia's heart, where there is certainly fear and a disorientation of not having her husband there and having difficulty in her immediate family. And so, Lord, we just ask that your nearness would be felt and that you would bring peace to Snets as he is literally around the world while such difficulty and tragedy and circumstances are about his family. And so may the name of Jesus be praised in all that is done in this. And we do ask that you would bring about great glory as a result of it. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. And so tonight we it's really a really fun talk. This is probably the talk, or this is probably the step that is the most difficult to teach, because it's really the step that says, okay, go. All right, ready? Go. It's kind of like in some ways having your kids, right? And you're raising your kids up and you're forming them and you're doing all that you can do. You're teaching them. You're putting together all the pieces that you think they need, perhaps shoring up the areas that you think they lack. And then at the end of the day, you're saying, all right, we've given you what we think we need to give you. And now just go and walk the earth, right? Be a adult. And it's kind of a nerve-wracking feeling in some ways, because in some ways you really are kind of just sending them and you're setting sail for them to go and just go, right? And so Jesus, when he does ministry, he grabs his disciples together and he just does ministry before them. His ministry is marked pretty simply by a proclamation of the word, the kingdom of God is coming. And then he heals a bunch of people, casts out demons, does all kinds of crazy, awesome miracles. And it's amazing, right? So that was in Matthew 4. I'm referencing Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter 10, he takes the 72, right? About this time, there's about 72 disciples. And he says, hey guys, you've seen me do ministry, go and do ministry. And so the disciples are like, seriously? And he's like, yeah, go, do what I do. Go and do it. And he's like, and so they leave, right? Well, we don't know what happens necessarily in Matthew chapter 10. We do, however, know that they come back in Luke chapter 10. So if we turn to Luke 10, we see that the disciples come back. And what do they say? The disciples are all freaked out and they are completely excited about what? The fact that that the demons are subject to their name. So they're like, man, we saw some awesome power things. Like we saw some really amazing things. Even the demons are subject to your name. And so what does Jesus say to them? He rebukes them. Jesus says to them, hey, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Behold, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning to the earth. I know that the demons are subject to my name, but don't rejoice in that. And then if we fast forward, and we're going to go back here in a bit and talk about Matthew 5 and Ephesians 2. But if we go to Matthew chapter 28, what does he say? All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded, right? And so when you hear Jesus say that, what is he telling the disciples in Matthew 28? He's telling them, you've watched me do this. You've learned from me. You've seen the power in the name of Jesus. You know the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what does he say? Go. Go. Make disciples. So he says, go and make disciples. And that's what we're telling you today. Is we've given you as much as we know to give you. We've given you the pieces that are most foundational. And we're saying, go and make disciples. All that Jesus teaches us, go and make disciples. And so I want to do this. I want to read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're going to move then to Matthew chapter 5. And then I'll just give it just a very few examples of ways that you can just make disciples. And then we'll be done. We're just done. But really, it's the beginning. Right? So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, there's this kind of moment, right, where the disciples are going, okay, well, what are you doing? Like, where are you going? Right? And Jesus just kind of looks at them and just says, oh, well, and he begins to answer those questions. But I think implicit in his statement to them is, it's better that I go away so that the Spirit come. We definitely see that in Acts beginning in chapter 1, chapter 2. And so that is our hope today. So all the gospel in that you've been given in this 13-week program, this 12-step program, right, is intended that all this gospel in produces one thing, right? It produces gospel out. So all the gospel in work that we have labored in, that we've prayed for. In fact, I'm ready for a new crop of folks to come in that I can pray for. Some of you I'm kind of tired of praying for, you know? I've been seeing your names, you know, and then sadly I get to see that if you show up or if you don't, because the only thing I know to pray for is attendance reports. And I'm like, so it's kind of defeating in some regard, you know, but I continue to pray for those that are absent. I just pray a little differently. I think you get it. And so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I marked my pages so I can get there quickly. And I just realized I marked the wrong page. That's what we call a failed strategy. Ephesians chapter 2. What's beautiful about this passage is this applies to every single one of us. And so there's a couple of us in here that we think, this probably doesn't apply to me. In one way or another, you kind of think, I'm probably the exception here. And here's great news. None of us are exceptions to this. This is for all of us. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. So, hey, good news, everybody. All of us at one time were dead. No ability to do anything. By the way, just out of curiosity, how well do dead men and dead women reach out for help? Are they very effective at reaching out for help? That's probably my favorite thing about gospel tracts, right? So like you get these things, you know, like you're dead and you're burning or something. And you look at it, and you're like, oh man, that's something. And usually what you see is like this hand reaching up from fire, you know, like you're in need. And it's like this hand, right? Just continuing to strain. And yet if you read the scriptures, it really should just be a dead dude who's just laying there and is dead. Ice cold, dead, like rigor in place. Okay. So half of you are in with me. Okay. And then God comes and hovers over a dead man and says, walk. There's nothing you can do, right? We are dead men and dead women until God, by his choosing, breathes life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world. The world is just absolutely pushing against us. Following the prince, the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And all of us are subject to our flesh. Carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I love this because if you look at a lot of, kind of pop literature right now, right? Pop literature will say, man, if we could just get to where you were before da-da-da-da-da happened, right? In fact, I did this thing at a drug and alcohol treatment center just recently, and the entire weekend was to get to your inner child. And I just kept thinking, man. So literally this clinical director gets up and talks about how all of us need to get to our inner child like we were when we were babies. And then I get up after, I don't have no idea why they had invited me. And I got up and I said, hey, by the way, everybody wants to get to their inner child, but I just want you to know there was a place that you were before then. And that was a dead sinner. And I mean, everybody just looked at me like, man, that's not in the program. Like well, I don't even see the outline for that. Like, what do you, when you say dead, what do you mean dead? I want to get to what happened before my abuse. I'm like, well, hey, before your abuse, you were a sinner. You were dead. Man, you were, I mean, you can't really get worse than dead. I mean, I was looking for something. Really dead? I don't know. And so the truth is this, we are all subject to those. And here's one of the most beautiful words of all of Scripture. There's been more sermons preached about this one. Is it a conjunction? But? That's a conjunction, right? I was hoping that Bleak would help me there. It's a conjunction. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were, again, if we weren't clear yet, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. This is not of your own doing. As if there was any question, you're dead. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, with which God prepared, this is so important, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Workmanship is probably my favorite word there. It's based upon the Greek word poema. Super important. It's where we get the Latin, which is where we get the English of the Greek, of the English word poem. So it is as if we are so uniquely wired, gifted, experientially rich, that God says you are unbelievably, spectacularly made and formed, ready for what? Good work. That we should walk in them beforehand. And so what propels us here? Because of the great love with which he loved us. So follow me for a second. So all this gospel in, right? All this gospel in. And then the result is gospel out. And so hear me. The great commission is brought about by the great commandment. That we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And there in Matthew 22, literally, Jesus, who is responding to a lawyer, do you remember the story? He confounded the wisdom of the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees came up, and what did the Pharisees say? Ah, well, we'll figure out a way to test them. We'll figure something out. And so who do they choose? Of course, a lawyer. Great. So a lawyer stood up and said, hey, why don't you tell me what all this thing is about? And Jesus just drove home what all the law and the prophets were about. And so the great commission that we are to go and make disciples is driven out by the greatest commandment, that we are to love God. That's it. It was God's love that took dead men and women, of which none of us are exceptions, and he breathed life. So here's what's really, really important here. In fact, let's first turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I love this. Actually, you know what? I'll give the story first. So probably one of the most beautiful stories of a mangled life that was worship, that was brought about like worship, that I've seen in support, was a woman that came in and began to engage probably a 16 or 17-year-old girl that was a newcomer, I don't know, probably about a year and a half ago. And if there's anything that's more beautiful, then it is to take a person's life and just the good, the bad, the ugly, all of which that is redeemed, and just throw it out there for the entire world to see. So I don't know about you, but if you drive 35 If you drive 35 and you're driving here, there are billboards all the way up and down from where we are here in Flower Mound all the way down to Dallas. And it's just plastering different things for you to worship. And I'm telling you, there are certain billboards that when I drive by them, and as I begin to look at them and I divert my eyes and I just begin to continue to drive forward, they are drawing me in to sinful worship. Now, I know you're probably thinking what they are. And I'm talking about like Ford F-250 quad cabs with 0%. Like as I'm driving, I'm just like, 0%. I could buy one for me and my wife. I mean, 0%. I mean, it's just drawing me to idolatry. And then there are other billboards, probably the ones you're thinking about. Well, you've been on 35, you know, right? And the truth is, so what is a billboard, right? A billboard is to say, hey, look at this. Hey, look over here. Hey, let me get your attention. Hey, come over here. Look at this, right? And then it usually brings about some kind of, around here, I can't find a billboard that leads you to worship. It always seems to just push you like the tide on the beach just draws you and pushes you and fights against everything that's righteous. And so, this woman comes in, this 16-year-old, and she comes through those back doors and she is just completely distraught. I mean, we have yet to even start and she is just convulsingly distraught. And so I'm a dude, right? So I'm walking up and I was like, hey, man, how are you? And she's just overwhelmed with grief and just has her, Afghan, I don't know, something just wrapped around her. And she refuses to look up into the eyes of any person that's here. And so it's that moment, right? So as a pastor, I'm sitting there, I'm watching her and I'm just like, so I do this. I was like, okay. So I just kind of wait and pause a moment and I'm looking for anyone, right? Like I need a woman who loves Jesus right now. That's what I need. Preferably grandma, preferably really able to give a defense. I need that woman now. And I mean, this woman comes up, she's been a leader with us for years. And she, man, I am going to cry about this. I should be able to get through this. And this woman comes up and she just walks right up to this woman, just grabs her by her arms. And she just says, hey, sweetie, I don't know what your deal is. She said, I don't know why you're in here. I have no idea. I have no idea what you're in here for. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you very quickly about my life. And she just says, and I mean, she just rapid fire, like an advertisement on a billboard, walks through the most horrid aspects of her life, like incense to God. She just says, my parents were divorced when I was 8, and I immediately became under the abuse of a stepdad that was brutal. And yet God was good. I didn't know it at the time, but he was good. Which led me straight into disregard for my mom, which led me straight into the arms of a boyfriend who used me and his friends. And yet at the time I didn't know it, but God was good. And she just began to walk back and forth. And I just watched this girl she wouldn't look at her. And then finally she said, and if that wasn't enough, my senior year in high school, I allowed another boy to just take advantage of me, and I allowed him to drive me to an abortion clinic where I had an abortion, and it completely ripped my soul out. And yet I don't know why it is, but I named that boy Caleb, and God is good. And that girl just fell to her knees. She just started convulsing and crying. She said, I just left there. I just left the place on Main Street, and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And so I'm sitting right here just like, what do you do, right? And here's this woman that just takes the most horrible facets of her life and she just starts throwing them on billboards like incense to God. Just says, everything that I find shameful in my life, I'm just going to throw it on a billboard so that God be worshiped. And that's what she did. She literally did. She said, oh, I remember the time that this, and I was just completely overwhelmed with shame. Guess what? Billboard. Worship God. He was there with me. And it's as if this girl, unknowing, just begins to drive aimlessly through the story of this woman's narrative. And it was beautiful. And I just watched this woman pick this woman, this girl up and just say, hey, let's talk about it. And the beautiful thing is, the girl is still here. I see her every Sunday. I see her every Sunday just walk in. And I'll just look at her. I'll just look at her and say, hey, it's good to see you. And she says, hey, God's good. I was like, he is good. He is good. If you take what you've been taught and you do nothing with it, and you do nothing with it, we have lost. The kingdom has lost. And I'm not just talking about what you've learned. I'm talking about the worst things that you even can think of telling someone. I'm saying, I mean, don't allow the shame of an inventory to just be shredded. Put it on a billboard. Tell the world that you're no longer enslaved. Give somebody else hope. Because the world is without hope. And I'm telling you, it was beautiful. It was so beautiful to just watch it happen in real time. Just this girl walk in and this leader be present and me just, and I mean, at some point you're just like, wow, I have no role here. There's nothing, I mean, like, and let me be honest. I mean, really, you think a seminary class is going to prepare you for that? Yeah. Awkward, very, very tense situations, 301. It's $3,000, you need to take it. We're going to teach you what to do when da-da-da-da-da-da happens. No, my gosh. You get the heck out of the way and you allow the Spirit of God to just descend and heal and change and transform. And he did right there. It was awesome. It was awesome. She came in completely overwhelmed and walked out, at least at that moment, looking into other people's eyes, at least that point, with marginal hope. And so what do we do with what we've been given? Well, I think Matthew 5 tells us. Matthew 5 says this, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it upon a stand, and they give it, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so I cannot be more simple. I can't be more straightforward. Gospel in, gospel out. Gospel in, gospel out. And so I don't just want you to, because remember, we're God's workmanship. So I just don't want you to take the things that you're good at. Hey, I went to this deal. I went through this program. It was awesome. I'm going to go and teach people what I learned. Awesome. Man, that's great. I think you're limited unless you share with those who are asking your most shameful, most difficult stories. And so at this same drug and alcohol treatment center, they were incredibly hostile. I'll just say it that way. They were hostile. And it was a weird moment for me because at best, of the 50 or so that were sitting around me, it was an interesting scenario because I was in the middle and I was surrounded by chairs because of the way that it was constructed. So I was having to teach and I was having to kind of walk around as I teach. But the whole time you kept thinking, what are the people behind me thinking? Like, what are the people behind me? Like, are they, like, as I turn around, are they just being like, gosh, this guy's an idiot? Because you're not able to stare in their face, so you don't really know. So it was a very, I felt like I was in a lion's den, to be honest. And so as I began to teach and give a defense of the gospel, what was quite interesting is I just got this really strong, overwhelming emotion to just say, hey, can I just tell all of you the thing that I walked through that was the most shameful thing I've ever done and ever walked in my entire life? I've never met, I don't know any of you. Half of you, I don't even know your first name, but can I share that with you? And I'm telling you, a room where they are in for drug and alcohol abuse, you saw that entire room just go. I mean, it's as if they've been talked to, they've been told what to do, they've been told they can do it, they've been told all of these things. And I'm telling you, I have no idea why I did it. Even today, I can't believe that I said what I did. But for some reason, just by the prompting of God, I just said, hey, can I just start off there? Is that good? We're talking about shame. So can I just give you mine? Is that cool? And the whole everybody was like, oh yeah, we love that. Oh God, he's gonna do it. Oh, he's doing it. Oh, and I did. I let him have it. I was like, hey, is anybody in here a little weirded out by super awkward situations? Anybody? No? All right. There was this time, right? But you know what it did? God began to open doors. In fact, I love this. Just as soon as I finished, there was folks, they wanted to talk. And again, very, very secular, very, very hostile. And the guy that brought me in, who was had to be there with me, because when you're on premises of a place like that, you can't have your phone. You have to be very specific on how you walk around. And the guy said, hey, listen. And there was some folks that wanted to talk. And he said, man, I'm so sorry, but I got to take this van back to the van rental place. I mean, you're going to have to see yourself out. And I said, well, do you mind if I just hang a bit? And he's like, I mean, no. I mean, you know how to get out of here, right? And I was like, I think I do. And he's like, well, yeah, why don't you just stay? And I was like, I think I will. And it was on a Friday, so I'm like, I mean, I'm off here at the church because we work the weekends. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. And so I just sat down and for the next 3 hours just began to give a defense for the gospel. I mean, dude, sit down from Albany, New York, a Jew, and he just came down. He sat down and he's like, hey, listen, this. And I was like, yeah, man, but gospel. Guy came in from, he's corn fed. He's a huge dude. His dad probably owned Wyoming. And apparently all the drugs in it. And man, I just began to talk and give a defense for the gospel based in joy. I was like, oh, no, you don't understand because you don't understand joy. And then a dude comes in who just got off the battlefield. He's completely strung out on painkillers because of an injury that he suffered in the theater of war. And he's just like, yeah, but why would God do this? And I was like, yeah, but you're asking a question that you would have never asked a month ago. And it seems to me that God's revealing himself. And I mean, just time after time after time. And what's my point? Just opening that place like a billboard and incense in the nostrils of God paved the way for people to go, well, if he's willing to share that, let's see what his joy is about. And so I cannot commend to you enough to just go and make disciples. Some of you in here are not going to even stay at the church. Some of you in here are not even members of the church. Some of you in here will go and be a part of other churches. Fine. Nobody cares, right? Nobody cares that you stay here. Just go and be the church at a local church under faithful leadership, expositorily preaching the scriptures. Go make disciples. You don't have to stay here. The gospel has to go forth. So maybe one of you will carry it. I don't know. Some of you are going to stay here. We'll stay here and pour out, make disciples. Well, I don't have time on Wednesdays. Fine. Do it another night. Well, I don't really want to be a part of a home group. Fine. Find gospel community and go and give a defense for the gospel. Be salt and light. Do not waste what's been entrusted to you in this. And for some of you, the effort in this has been so lacking. And so for some of you, you just go, yeah, man, I really did exactly what you guys wanted for about 15% of the time. Stellar. And you know what? Some of you should go back through steps. Fine. Is it really going to hurt you? Daily scripture reading, confession with a brother or sister every week, regular worship and proclamation. Yeah, that sounds horrible. Yeah. And then some of you still, God's going to raise up an awesome organic work within you. And even now, you know what it is. In fact, God right now is putting in place creativity within some of you that you go, this sounds like the craziest thing ever, but I really feel like God wants me to further the kingdom in this way. And I'd say I'm positive that God's doing that because that's what he does. When he transforms hearts and lives of men and women, that's exactly what he does. Then he puts forth new work, new ministry, new mission, and he creates new believers through it by his own will. It's beautiful. And so that's it. Done. I literally have nothing more to say. There's nothing other place that we can go except to just say to you, don't waste it. Make disciples. Don't just take an inventory, something that is so painful for some, and put it under a basket. Don't do it. Don't do it. This sounds really weird. I know this sounds super weird, but I actually have placed my inventory. I don't know that I have the trust yet in the Lord. Full disclosure, giving the inventory to my kids, you know, when they're seniors or whatever it is. But I am purposed to give my inventory to my children. You know why? Because, and I don't know when I'm going to do it. Full disclosure, I have no idea. I think my wife thinks I'm crazy. But because I know the plans and schemes of the enemy, and because I know that I want to entrust to them truth, I want them to be aware of the carnage and the lies that I just drank in. I want them to know, yeah, your dad struggled here. You better watch out. Because if we believe the scriptures like we do, that could be visited to the third and fourth generation. And so you watch these areas of your life very closely. Very, very closely. And so I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste it. And so I want to do this. I want to pray for us. And then I want to just commission you to go. And for those of you who have been faithful and just, this is a labor. We know it's a labor. It's tough. Imagine going through the program when it was about 50 weeks. Can you imagine? It was about 50 weeks when it began. Yeah, I know. I want to cry too. Yeah. I mean, as a teacher, I'd be like, No, thank you. That's a lot of work. I mean, it's good work, but apparently I'm lazy. But I do. I want to commission you. I want to commend you to go and make disciples, gospel in, and the gospel goes out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We just praise the name of Jesus. And so I do. I just pray a blessing over these that are here. We ask that all those that have walked through this process that are not here, we ask, Father, a blessing for them to go and make disciples, teaching them all that you have commanded, baptizing those that we teach and go after in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that these here would feel encouraged, that the workmanship that you have placed within them from the time that they were dead men and dead women would just be illumined by your Spirit so that they would go forth, and may their lives be billboards of praise, incense in your nostrils of what you've done in transforming lives. It's what you do. And so we just ask that you'd go forth through them, that you'd empower them as they go. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.